Okay? So if you'd stand with me this morning, I'm going to read Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18. Genesis 22, 1 through 18. Again, ESVs, a few Bibles have the ESV in it, but I didn't put a page number up there. That's one thing I got to remember to do. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. When Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. I pray that it would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Anoint the word, Father, for this hour. Speak to us through this, and I pray that you would open our spiritual ears, our spiritual eyes, our hearts, Lord, to what you have, and we would receive it with gladness and joy. As we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, we thank you, Father, for the great price that was paid for our salvation. And we thank you for your servant Abraham, who serves for us as an example of what a life of true faith in God is. And so bless this time and bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This event is one that most individuals are somewhat familiar with, even if many of the details seem to escape them. You are here this morning to honor and worship the risen Lord and to remember the one who died for our sins lives again. And that's what we said. God is here. Jesus Christ, who was dead, is now alive. The choruses we sang this morning point to the fact that we have a risen Savior. And because he lives, we now live. However, today I would like for us to take a look at what Jesus Christ did from a somewhat different angle. You see, for many of the events surrounding the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection translate for us the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ on our behalf. A sacrifice of great significance. I'm not going to downplay the sacrifice this morning. As a matter of fact, I hope to really bring it into a new light in our relationship. We're very quick to talk about how Jesus Christ gave of himself, sacrificed himself for us. And that is important. We need to realize that. But what does that mean, to sacrifice himself? What was the significance behind that? It's not just a matter of giving up his life. It goes deeper than that, I believe. And I hope this morning to be able to bring that out in a new light. We see this because in addition to being a sacrifice and giving of himself, Jesus also serves as what I will refer to here as our substitute. Placing himself in a place that was reserved for each and every one of us. In the Old Testament, we're given a glimpse into the life of God's chosen servant, Abraham. As an obedient servant to the leading of God, Abraham received a covenant promise that the Lord, from the Lord, that he would be the father of a great nation, and that all the nations of the world would be blessed for him through him. In order to fulfill that promise, God gave him a son, Isaac. And notice twice in that passage that the writer was very careful to make the statement, your son, your only son. Because we do know that just prior to that, Abraham had separated himself from his first son, the son of his maidservant. So Ishmael is not in the picture here. We're talking strictly about Isaac, who now God refers to as the only heir, the only offspring to which the nation of Israel and the world would be blessed. Although the promise of his son was fulfilled late in Abraham's life, God was true to his covenant promise. And as I was preparing this week, I got to thinking to myself, okay, if Abraham or Isaac was, say, I figure he's got to be at least 13, 14 years old. I don't know, but he's got to probably be at a certain age, right? And how old was Abraham when he had Isaac? And so here's this little bitty old man taking his teenage son or his adolescent son up into the mountain to sacrifice him. And while I'll just kind of do this because this is what I do, I'll throw this in there. I'm just getting this picture of the fact that here's this little old man who's got to bind his son up, tie him up, and lift him up onto an altar. Okay? Not an easy task to do. And I just wonder exactly how obedient Isaac was to the whole process. Okay? Me, I'd have been kicking and screaming. Okay? What is wrong with you, Dad? What are you doing here? Okay? But that's me. I know the rest of you, probably much more spiritual, you'd say, oh, man, okay, God, whatever you want, whatever Father you want to do, that's fine. Not me. I'm a kicker and a screamer when it comes to certain things when I don't get my way. Thank you for no amens. I appreciate that. Anyway, although the promise of the son was fulfilled late in his life, God was true to his covenant promise. And then all of a sudden, here's Abraham and his wife and Sarah, and they're like, wow, this is it. God finally answered our prayers. He finally fulfilled his promise. And what does God say to do? Take your son and sacrifice him to me. This is unforeseeable. I just can't imagine that anywhere in Abraham's life that he saw this on the horizon happening. And so God commands him to take Isaac on a 3-day journey and offer the promise, his promise, as a sacrifice to him. And in unquestioning obedience, Abraham did what the Lord had required. And really, this morning is where our story begins, because I want to talk about three divine things that I believe take place in this event that I want to relate to the cross and the resurrection this morning. So let's take a look at these three things. The first thing we see here is God has a divine timing. In verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 22, it says, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And when I've read this passage in the past, I think to myself, maybe it's because Abraham was older and he was a little slow on the draw. But, you know, I know God has timing, but if his son's laying there and he's got the knife, at what point, in the backswing or the foreswing, does the angel stop him from, you know, putting the knife in his son? I mean, it was boom, like that. Stop. Now, granted, if he was a little bit older, he might have been going like this. Okay. But the point is, it somewhere in there, God's timing is such that he knows there's a point in Abraham's swing or his lift where God says, I have to stop it here. If it gets beyond there, it's the point of no return. You understand what I'm saying? Only God has that kind of timing. Only God knows when the time will be when something should happen. We may have an idea of what we think should be, but God has a very good understanding and knowledge of what he knows needs to be. No, he did not sacrifice him. God did not act a moment too soon, but know this, he also did not act a moment too late. Think about that. God's timing. It wasn't a moment too soon. It wasn't a moment too late. It was right on spot. It was right on time. And that's how God works. Now, Jesus Christ, likewise, came at the proper time. Galatians 4:4-5 tell us this. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, even here in Galatians, when Paul's writing the church in Galatia, he says, God knew the exact moment in time in history when Jesus Christ needed to come. It wasn't a moment too soon, and it wasn't a moment too late. But it was at the proper time as ordained by God. And so we do see here that when Jesus comes into the world to fulfill what God has called him to do, it's in God's time. It's in that moment. When the time was right, God sent his sacrifice. Okay. So realize that here we have, bringing it all together, we have Isaac on the altar, and he's there, and he's prepared. He's, whatever preparations were needed, he's prepared to be sacrificed unto God. And over here, then we have now the fullness of time where another son is now sent forward to be sacrificed at just the right time. So we have the story here of two sons, the son of promise and the son of salvation, which, by the way, is also the son of promise. So we have the sons of promise in both instances, both situations here. So realize this, that there is a divine timing. And this is true of anything in our lives. There's, you know, we have to realize that everything works on God's time. You know, again, Ken, I'll go to your testimony there. That's divine timing, isn't it? It wasn't a day before and it wasn't 2 days after. It was at that moment in time, that divine time, not too soon, not too late, but right then and there. And if we could realize that Jesus Christ came at just the right time. And I believe in my life, because I know I had, a lot of, I'll call them wonder years, but not necessarily wonderful years when it comes to the Lord, that there was a moment in time when it was just the right time when God said, now you need to take me serious. There were times when I flirted around with God and tried certain things and walked this way or that way, but there was a moment in time where God says, okay, this is the time. And at that moment in time, in walking in obedience, I realized that God has now done some things in my life that I never would have experienced. And the same is true for each and every one of us. I even believe the idea from the point of view that even when you come to church, when you go to church on a Sunday morning, it's by God's divine appointment. You're not here because you were invited or whatever. You may think that, but you're here because God has chosen a time for you to enter into his house and to worship him and to honor his son. It's his divine timing. We lose sight of that too often in our lives. The second thing we see here is divine provision. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, the way my brain works, okay, I do not believe that Abraham is so totally clueless that he would have missed that ram getting up onto the mountain there as he's going through. He's got to build the altar. Okay? This becomes something of a task. It becomes something that's labor intensive. It means that he's going around looking for all the right sized rocks and the right sized, you know, whatever he needs. He's got the wood. And I'll throw this in because it's not in the message. I think it's kind of interesting that as the son had to carry the bundle as our Lord had to carry the cross. The means by which his sacrifice was to be made. Both had to carry that burden with them. Just think about that. It's not in the message. That's a freebie. Okay? But I just thought it was kind of interesting as I was reading this morning. It just went click. You know, I know some scholars said we've known that for years. Congratulations. I know it now. And now so do you. Amen? Yes. So what we see here is that, and so what I'm trying to say is, was the ram there the whole time, or did the ram just miraculously appear? It's hard for me to imagine that it was close enough for him here at the altar, and if it was caught in the bush or whatever, that somewhere along the line he hadn't seen it before. But somehow, miraculously, what wasn't there is now there. What wasn't provided before is now provided. Think about that. God provides the sacrifice. And so with that in mind, we see that Abraham's faith was honored by God's provision. Genesis 22:5 says, we want to notice the patriarch's word in verse 5. Stay here with the donkey, he tells his servants. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Whether he believed that God would spare or resurrect his son, only he knew. But he had faith enough to believe that if I sacrifice my son of promise, that God will not leave me without my son of promise. So whether Abraham believed that God's going to provide a lamb, an alternate sacrifice, or whether he was going to experience the miracle of a dead son being resurrected. Catching the point here? A dead son being resurrected. Either way, the father did what he had to do to worship his God. We don't know Abraham's thinking here. But either way, the idea, I want you to see the parallels here. Okay? Was he expecting his son to overcome death by the hand of the Father, God? Just think about that. So God honored his promise. God honors his promise by offering his son. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You see, the idea for us, what we need to understand here is, as Abraham had a son to offer and was willing to do, so God, our Father, offers his son for us. But he does not offer an alternative. He doesn't offer an alternative. He lets his son remain the sacrifice. This is what we remember. It's hard to use, you know, it's really hard sometimes for me to use the term celebrate when I think about death. Okay? And when I think about what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and people say, well, we're celebrating the death of Jesus. I don't know. I'm trying to find a good word for that. And I'll just say, I'll honor his death and celebrate his life. So here, we're honoring the death of our Savior, but realize this, but we're here this morning to celebrate his new life, his life. So what we see here is that God allows Christ to stand in our place, taking his guilt upon himself in order that Christ's righteousness might be won by obedience upon the cross. So it's through Jesus Christ's obedience and through the cross that we become righteous. We become the fulfillment of that nation. That great group of people that God promised Abraham comes through Christ. It comes through Jesus Christ. And we are now those people, those individuals, men and women of promise. And it's not that we have taken the place of others, but we are now grafted into, as Paul would say, we're grafted into as sons and daughters of promise. Realize that. Okay, that we are a part of this because of what Jesus Christ has done. He did not spare his son, but gave his son up for us all, each and every one of us. And this is where I think it's interesting for us to realize, and I'll get to this idea of sacrifice and substitution. Notice that, and I keep going over here for Abraham, okay, so that I'm being fair to both sides. Isaac was the sacrifice. The ram was the substitution. God substituted Isaac's life with something else. That substitute being the ram. Over here, Jesus is the sacrifice. And you say, well, what's the substitute? Jesus. Because this place he took on the cross was meant for us. He took our place. He bore our sin. Everything that is wrong with us, Jesus Christ said, you do not have to climb up here. I'm going to climb up here for you. So he becomes the sacrificial substitute that each and every one of us are really worthy of having to deal with on our own. Do you understand what I mean? So Isaac did not have to die because of the ram, and we did not have to die because of Christ. I just think it's amazing. Think about this. What this all means for us. So we often talk about as the sacrifice, and the sacrifice is a wonderful thing. But who did he sacrifice for? Each and every one of us. And all of humanity. Realize that while the sacrifice in the Old Testament was for one son of promise, God's sacrifice, his substitute, Jesus substituted himself for the whole of creation. Whether we accept it or not doesn't change the fact that he stands in the gap for every living, breathing human being without exception. He is our substitute. He becomes our replacement on the cross. And this brings us to our third point, which is divine communication. In verses 17 and 18, it says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. All the nations of the earth. We see here that these words here are not just words that are meant for Abraham's future generations, the people of Israel. All the nations of the earth are all the nations of the earth. I don't think God here is splitting hairs. What I think he's saying here, and I would believe he's saying, is that your son of promise, you see this as your son of promise, your son of promise has yet to come. And when he comes and he dies on that cross and he overcomes death, all the nations of the world would be blessed. I don't believe Abraham could wrap his whole thinking around this. And I know that because of the fact that I'm reading a lot of things right now about the New Testament and a lot of different theologies and things like that for some work I'm doing. And I realize that even today, almost 2,000 years later, we can't wrap our brains around it. We can't grasp the significance of what God has tried to do here. As human beings, we tend to pick and choose who should and should not be blessed, who the promise is for and who it's not for. And yet, even here in Genesis, he says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Is there an exception? Is there a people group? Is there a gender or a race of which God did not choose to send his son to bless them, for them to be forgiven, to offer a sacrifice for? Did Jesus Christ substitute himself on the cross for each and every one of them? Absolutely. But the choice is still ours to decide whether we want to accept that gift of salvation. And many in the world will choose not to. You see, God took the opportunity to point out to Abraham that his plans had not changed. And this idea here, so Abraham goes up there and here's the, and you think, well, okay, he wants me to offer my son and I'm ready to do this. And then he looks over and finds the ram and he says, oh, God changed his mind. I don't believe that to be the case. The ram was God's intention from the very beginning. But it was contingent upon Abraham's trust in his God. And he took it to the point where God said, that's far enough. This is what I really intended for you, but you've shown me in your faithfulness you are deserving to offer this sacrifice. And so things change. God's plan did not change. In essence, through Abraham's actions, God's plan was fulfilled. Now, what that means for us is that at the cross, God's plan was not thwarted. I am a firm believer personally that God knew all along, from the very beginning, the cross was inevitable. In Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6, it says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, as I read this, I'm going to break this up. I'm sorry, but I have to do this. Just keep my thoughts on there. Sometimes we get this picture that the ladies are coming to the garden and Jesus is already risen. Okay? But as they're walking toward the garden, the earthquake occurs. They're that close. Think about that. They are that close to the resurrection of the Lord. Because, as Matthew puts it here, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, it's almost like everything's happening, boom, 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 boom. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know what you seek, that you seek Jesus who is crucified. In this next verse, God bless us that we have this in our scriptures. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. Jesus Christ is alive. We are here this morning because he has risen. I was on Facebook this morning. I don't know why. I just got on and I liked your picture. There's a cross and an Easter and a bunny. Okay. What was the caption? It's not about the bunny. Okay? Think about that. Yes, I tolerate chocolate. I'm not a big chocolate person, but I can remember as kids there were two kind of chocolate bunnies you got. The hollow ones and the solid ones. Okay? The hollow ones were like nothing. You had to get solid chocolate milk bunnies if you really wanted the good stuff. But the point is that, and what do we get? We get baskets, we get eggs, we get the Cadbury eggs, and we get the Reese's Cup eggs, and we get jelly beans. Okay, jelly beans will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they'll have no calories. They've got to be, especially the jelly bellies, because they got so many flavors, so many varieties. It'll be awesome, right? Right next to the fried Spam. Anyway, but the point is that we see here that, you know, we have all these things to celebrate an event. But lost in the baskets, in the bunnies, in the eggs, in the jelly beans, and the fake grassy stuff you put in the baskets and everything else is the true reason why we celebrate. And that is the fact that He is not here. He has risen. Okay? The cross wasn't enough. Something had to happen after that. Many people died for good causes. Many people still die for good causes. But only one died and is now alive for the greatest of causes. And that is for the salvation of all humanity. So on the mountain, when the lamb was sacrificed, or the ram was sacrificed, it died. It was consumed by the fire. It was burnt up. The whole process of what they did here. He didn't bury it. And 3 days later, the ram did not come back to life. That was a final sacrifice. The sacrifices, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, I believe, pointed us towards what Jesus Christ would eventually do on the cross. But now this becomes the final sacrifice. He does not need to climb up there ever again. Done once and for all of humanity throughout creation, from this time until the end of days. But unlike the ram on the mountain, this sacrifice was buried and rose again and lives today. That is the foundation of our faith. You know, Christians say, well, I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, but yes, let's not stop there. What else did he do? The very death he experienced, he overcame so that we might have life. New life, spiritual life. So we do see here that he provides that sacrifice. Jesus' death did not change God's plan, but fulfilled it as evidenced by this resurrection. So what does all this mean? Okay, one right there where I'm at. The cross was in God's sight from the very beginning. I believe this. You don't have to believe it. But I can't imagine that God, if he is omniscient and all-knowing and eternal, and I get this idea of eternity as something that God exists just wherever God wants to exist, whenever he wants to exist. It's not like he has a watch. That when he breathed life into the garden, into Adam, when he created Eve, the cross was already in his sight. And if the Son is eternal, the Son knew it too. The Son saw that. And he still went along and agreed with the Father, as did the Spirit, to go ahead and go through with the process. Not because he had nothing better to do that day, but because he desired to have a fellowship and a relationship with so much that he couldn't help but want to create us for that purpose. Sin severed that relationship. Christ restored it. The second Adam. The faithful Adam. The only means of redemption for you and I was for the Father to provide the final sacrifice. Now, there was a point in time in my life when I wasn't serving the Lord. And then there was a time in my life when I came back to serving Jesus and been there ever since. And I thank God for that. It's been many, 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 many years. But back in the 80s, how many of you remember the 80s? That's awful. I used to stand in a room and say that, and like 3/4 of the congregation held up their hands. Of course, you know, they were in the 80s at the time. One of my favorite artists, music artists, as I transitioned from secular music to Christian music, was an artist by the name of Dan Fogelberg. Dan Fogelberg, okay, and he was I like ballads. I like. You can't hear me? Can you hear me now? Bring me up a little. How's that? Better? Should I sing? Anyway, Dan Fogelberg. And I liked his music. It was all kind of ballads and stuff like that. And then I recommitted my life to the Lord, and I started saying, Lord, I want to listen to Christian music. I need to find something that is like that because I just love that music. I didn't want to, you know, give it up. And not that it was bad music, you know, or anything like that. And so I found this Christian artist by the name of Michael Card. How many are familiar with Michael Card? About as many as remember the 80s. Okay, anyway, Michael Card, he does a lot of ballads and stuff like that. And he does some really wonderful music. And so this morning I was thinking, and I sat down at my desk at home before coming here, and I thought, you know, the song was in my mind, and I've got to do this. I think it connects so well what we have here. And so what I've got is a video that I want to play of one of his songs. Now, it's just pictures and things, most of them probably from children's Bibles. But the song is called God Will Provide a Lamb. And so I want you to just watch this and listen to this, and then I'll come back up and I will close, and then afterwards we'll have communion. But I just thought this speaks so well of what we're just talking about this morning. So go ahead, Doug, and start that and make sure our volume's good. Bring it up.
Like a lamb to please the Lord.
God has provided a lamb which he offered in our place. And going to the cross, Jesus Christ is more than our sacrifice. He also served as our substitute. He took the place reserved for each one of us so that we would not have to. This morning we honor our Lord in remembrance of his sacrifice and the substitution that he made on our behalf. We remember his death. We celebrate his resurrection. This morning we do so by sharing together in the Lord, by partaking of communion. This is a special time which is set aside to remember the great price that was paid for our salvation. I'm going to ask those who were asked to serve communion to prepare themselves at the back and be ready. So if you go back and get your positions. Here at New Creation, if you're visiting with us, we do offer what I refer to as open communion. You don't need membership with the church. You need membership in the kingdom of God. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you please feel free to join us in communion this morning. We do this in remembrance of the great sacrifice that was paid on our behalf. But we also celebrate the fact.